Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27, verse 2. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Continue to the right to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke 23, and come down to verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And let's continue on to John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 18. Chapter 19 and verse 18. Where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Now, in the four Gospels, we have read an indictment which says, And they crucified him. What an indictment. And in these words is summed up and condensed the story of the most horrible crime the world has ever known. They crucified him. Four times over, once in each gospel, the indictment stands in stark simplicity. And since the Holy Spirit of God has emphasized this charge in the death of the Savior, it behooves us to study carefully this indictment, to consider each word and try to determine, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, its meaning. In every court of law, the charge laid against one accused of a crime is most carefully expressed. They have to be exact when it comes to charging someone with a crime, because there have been cases where people were acquitted because of different wording, even in the accusation. And so, when the charge is made, the crime is expressed very carefully. And upon its truthfulness, the case is judged by the evidence and stands or falls in accordance with the proofs presented. So here we have this indictment. They crucified him. So an indictment is framed, a charge is preferred, and a question of guilt or innocence then arises. And the decision is of eternal importance and eternal consequence. They crucified him. Who are they? Who was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? When the Passion of the Christ began showing, or it was being advertised quite a bit before the first showing, and once again, as usual, when something like this is made public, accusations are made. And oftentimes Jewish people will rise up and wonder why they are being singled out and made to be the killers of Christ. I understand that Martin Luther, the outstanding man that he was in so many ways, was largely responsible for Jews being labeled as Christ killers back in Luther's day, and from then on, being spoken of as Christ killers. Well, who was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? They crucified him. Who are they? Well, let us consider, and this is somewhat basic and elementary to many of us here, I'm sure, but let's think about that. First of all, Satan had his part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and think of God saying to Satan concerning the coming Messiah, that you, Satan, are going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. That is, he's going to bring judgment on you. He's going to bruise your head. So from that, I am convinced, as I'm sure you are, that over the years, Satan tried to stop, first of all, the coming of Christ, and then he tried to stop the work of Christ. Back in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, we read, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me one," this is Michael speaking, the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now, in reading that, we wonder, well, now, is this talking about human beings? We believe that it is an indication of Satan working behind the scenes. He's spoken of as the god of this world. In Exodus chapter 1, you remember, it was the king of Egypt who ordered that all boys be put to death. And we are convinced that this was the working of Satan behind the scenes to stop the coming of this promised one. When we come to the book of Esther, and the Jewish people are starting to celebrate the Feast of Purim right now. Maybe you saw on the news where they're not going to let the Palestinians into certain areas during the Feast of Purim. Well, this is the celebration of the events that took place in the book of Esther. And you will remember from the account of Esther that it was Haman the Agagite who worked subtly to bring about condemnation to all of the Jewish people on the 12th month and 13th day. Here is a man who sought to do away with a race of people. Here again, I believe Satan working behind the scenes. We come to the Gospel of Matthew. Here is Herod, part Jew, part Idumean, and he gives the order that all children 2 years old and under be put to death, because he had heard about this one who is born King of the Jews. Once again, an attempt of Satan to stop the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13 and verse 27, after the sup, the Lord Jesus said, you remember when the disciples asked, am I the one that's going to betray you? Is it me? Is it I? And the Lord said, the one to whom I dip the sup, and you'd have to understand the Passover Seder or the Passover meal to fully understand the wording. But after the sup, Satan entered into him, Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Yes, Satan had his part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read this indictment, they crucified him, we can correctly put Satan there. He had his part in the death of Christ. But not only so, the Jewish rulers had their part in Christ's death. Annas was the retired high priest when Jesus stood before him. But the actual high priest was Caiaphas, his son-in-law. However, the real power behind the scene was Annas. They took Christ, they bound him to Annas first. John chapter 18, verse 13. And the Lord Jesus was silent before Annas. You know, when truth is rejected, truth has nothing to say. And to fulfill prophecy, we were thinking of Christ being brought or led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. Why is that? Well, Paul in Romans chapter 3, being used as the prosecuting attorney against all of humanity, says that we are all guilty and every mouth is stopped. We have absolutely nothing to say. Well, the Lord Jesus is taking our place. So he stood before Annas and he was silent. Then he was led to Caiaphas, the son-in-law, and Christ was silent before him also. Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68. Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2 state this: Thou shalt not raise a false report, put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest, W-R-E-S-T, to wrest judgment. Yes, the Jewish rulers had their part in the death of Christ. They sought to put him to death. They crucified him. In fact, you will see in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, when Pilate marveled at the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus said to Pilate concerning the rulers of the Jews, they have committed the greater sin. You know, we have to be careful eyes how we compartmentalize sin, how we divide sin. We speak of this being greater and that being lesser, and we say, no, that's not true. Sin is sin. Well, the Lord Jesus did say to Pilate concerning the Jewish rulers, they have committed the greater sin. They crucified him. The Jewish rulers had their part. But then the Jews as a nation had their part in his death, not just the rulers. Oh, the rulers did all that they possibly could do to influence the multitude, to stir them up. I mean, it was just a few days before what we read in Matthew chapter 27. Just a few days before, many in that crowd were singing, Hosanna in the highest! And they were throwing palm leaves in the way of the Lord Jesus. And now, just a few days later, stirred up to the point where they were crying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate said, You want me to crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. And we read where they said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Do you think that was the end of that? Absolutely not. You might remember from back in Genesis chapter 42. You might want to turn there. Genesis chapter 42. You remember the story of Joseph being sold to the Ishmaelites, who took him down into Egypt, sold by his brothers, and then 20 years later, Joseph is now 37. He was 17 years old when he was sold. 20 years later, he's 37. Is that a cell phone? Come on now. You know, I almost forgot to turn mine off one night when I looked at it. Now, whoever that is, we'll forgive you. Like someone said, that had better be the Lord calling. Okay, I've embarrassed someone, maybe. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold by his brothers. 20 years later, he's 37 years old. He has the highest position in Egypt next to Pharaoh. He is the ruler next to Pharaoh himself in all of Egypt. And his brothers are standing before him wanting some food. He accuses them of being spies. Oh, no, we're not spies, they say. Well, he said, is this all of your family? Well, they said, no, we have a young brother at home. Now, remember, Joseph and Benjamin were from the same mother. Rachel gave birth to Joseph, and then she gave birth to Benjamin right outside of Bethlehem, and her tomb is there right now, and it's been a real struggle between the Palestinians and the Jews, Rachel's tomb. She died giving birth to Benjamin. So you can understand the closeness between Joseph and Benjamin. And so this is the reason Joseph asked the question of these men. He recognized his brothers. They did not recognize Joseph. So he wanted to know if they had any other family members at home. Well, we have a young brother, a father and a young brother. Oh, you have a young brother. Well, I think you're spies. No, we're not spies. All right, he said, I'm going to keep one of you here in prison. I want the others of you to go back and bring your young brother here. Oh my, what were they going to do? Look at Genesis chapter 42. And Reuben speaks up in verse 22. Now Joseph is hearing this now. And Reuben answered them saying, spake I not unto you saying, do not sin against the child? Now, Reuben is reminding his brothers of what they all did 20 years ago when they sold Joseph. Didn't I tell you not to do that? Didn't I tell you not to do, you wanted to kill our brother, and then you sold him. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the child, and he would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Our brother's blood is upon us. So when the people of the nation said, his blood be upon us and upon our children, do you think that was the end of that? Absolutely not. You remember God said to Samuel, this is in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. God said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And then God sent his son. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 said to his national brothers, ye do resist the Holy Spirit of God. So as a nation, they had rejected God the Father, they rejected God the Son, and they rejected God the Holy Spirit. Remember, we suggested on Sunday night that Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's account of the Lord Jesus Christ corresponds with the trespass offering that we read of in the first few chapters of Leviticus. In fact, Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 5, you will read of the five different offerings. Two were compulsory, three were voluntary. And we read of them in the order, the burnt offering, the meat or the meal offering, and the peace offering. Those three were voluntary. The last two, the sin offering and the trespass offering, were compulsory. In the Jews' approach to God, they offered these sacrifices in reverse order. The trespass offering for what they had done, and then the sin offering for what they were. And then they willingly offered the other three. Voluntarily offered the other three. And we pointed out that the Gospel of Matthew corresponds with the trespass offering. It's in that gospel that we read of Judas selling the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And it's in that gospel that we read where he sought to make restitution. He brought the 30 pieces of silver back. Now it was incumbent upon the priest to explain to Judas what the law was. And they would have gone back to the trespass offering and they would have said, now, you're confessing that you betrayed innocent blood. You have trespassed against Jesus. Now this is what you must do. You must pay the principal amount, 30 pieces of silver. Okay. You're supposed to pay a double tithe of that, the added fifth, Scripture calls it. Then you're to offer a ram for sacrifice in order to be forgiven. Now, had they done that with Judas, then it would have been incumbent upon them to release Jesus. That they were not about to do. It took them long enough to get in. And so Judas brought the 30 pieces of silver back, and he said, I've betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See thou to it. We're not concerned about that in the least. And he went out and hanged himself. So Matthew corresponds with the trespass offering. Now, remember, the Jews as a nation have trespassed against God. Down through the years, they have been paying the principal. It will be during the tribulation period they're going to pay the added fifth, the double tithe of the principal. And then they're going to cry out as the nation, that remnant, the penitential confession that we have in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities and so on. So they have been paying the principal, they're going to pay the interest during the tribulation period, and then there will be a remnant of the Jews who will be saved. But my point is, the Jews as a nation had their part in the death of Christ. Satan had his part, the Jewish rulers had their part, the Jews as a nation had their part. They crucified him. But not only so, the Gentiles had their part in the death of Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. Come down to verse 26. Well, maybe we should pick up at verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, and this takes us back to Psalm 2, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And you might consider the wording there against and with. Against and with. Or against and together. The Jews and the Gentiles had nothing together. The Jews looked upon the Gentiles as Gentile dogs. But when it came to the death of Christ, they were together. The Gentiles had their part in the death of Christ. But the world at large had its part in the death of Christ. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that we were enemies of God in our minds and by our wicked works. When Adam fell, we fell. Because of his disobedience, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We sometimes hear the song, I should have been crucified, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. And we believers realize that, do we not? 'Twas I that shed that sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Of all that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. Around the cross, the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan, yet still my voice, it seems to be, as if I mocked alone. All the world had its part. But very quickly, they crucified him. We have to include the Lord Jesus in that indictment. He's responsible for his death. Remember, he said, "No man taketh my life from me," John chapter 10. "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." Matthew 20, verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." God the Father willingly gave him. That's the reason in Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus prayed in the garden, "If thou be willing." In Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel, "If it be possible." But in Luke's gospel, "If thou be willing." Because Luke corresponds with the Lord Jesus Christ as the peace offering, and that was a voluntary sacrifice. No, it's not possible that this cup should escape you, because you're the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. It's not possible. And so far as me being willing would say, God the Father, I willingly give you as a sacrifice. God the Father had his part in the death of the Lord Jesus as well. The Lord Jesus was responsible for his death. He gave himself willingly. And God the Father had his part in the death of Christ. Psalm 22, verse 15, these would be prophetic words of the Lord Jesus himself in speaking to God the Father. "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Isaiah 53, 6, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Romans 8:32, "God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." So in this indictment, they crucified him. Who is responsible? Well, Satan had his part. His name is written in that indictment. The Jewish rulers had their part. And the Jews as a nation had their part. But the Gentiles were together with them. And the world at large had its part. The Lord Jesus was responsible for his death, and God the Father was responsible. They crucified him. And I was thinking, and I say this in closing, you think about contrast. In John chapter 18, when they went into the garden to apprehend the Lord Jesus, we read last Sunday night, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons, coming to apprehend the light of the world with lanterns and torches." That's quite a contrast, isn't it? And then to read this indictment, they crucified him because the Savior of the world was hanged upon that cross and he died. They crucified him. The Lord of life crucified. The light of the world sought out with lanterns and torches. My, my. But thank God he died upon that cross for you and for me. He tasted death for every man. And he was buried. Not to be there long. S.M. Lockridge, that wonderful Baptist preacher, black Baptist preacher from Texas, said it used to bother him that the one who made the universe would have to borrow a tomb, placed in a borrowed tomb. He said that used to bother him. But he said it was only for a couple of days. Only for a couple of days. And we'll be celebrating that on the Lord's Day, will we not? He is risen. Father, we thank Thee that Thou didst give Thy well-beloved Son who willingly gave Himself. And we are made to realize that regardless of how educated, regardless of how well-mannered, regardless of how dignified we seem to be, we would have had part in His death had we lived back then. We're all guilty. But we thank Thee for His death upon that tree, because it's in and through His death, burial, and resurrection that we who have received Him as Savior and all who ever will have eternal life. We thank Thee and praise Thee for the Savior. In His own precious name, amen.